rest of us this morning will be in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bible, if you need a Bible, you can grab one of those pew Bibles that are there in the chair in front of you. Pew Bibles are actually the maroon colored ones. The blue ones are the hymnal. The maroon colored ones are the pew Bibles. And that is Ruth chapter 2 is where we'll be studying this morning. I knew that as I, in my studies, was going through Ruth and deciding, you know, if the Lord would have us to be in Ruth, just reading through it, knowing just in that process that this was not only the book that God wanted us to be in, but I started to see through this that God's going to use this to be an encouragement. And I think in some ways, we might be surprised how God uses this great book to work in us. God's Word is constantly doing that in our life, isn't it? Where you, in your own personal time with the Lord, He, you know, you're studying or you're reading or you hear a sermon or a message and God touches you in a special way, and it happens often where it's in ways that we didn't expect. And I think that that has certainly been the case for me personally going through Ruth. God has used it to be a blessing in my heart, and I think today we see another example of that. This morning, we're in chapter 2. Our text is 1 through 12. And the title is Gracious People Find Grace. Gracious People Find Grace. I think that most of us would agree that we would like to have grace in our life. We need grace. Grace is the word grace means, in a sense, it means favor. And we in life, I think we face challenges, struggles, hard things. And having favor would be a blessing. And so we desire those things. In this, I think what you're going to see is a woman who was very gracious. She was a very gracious woman. And then God turned around and gave that grace back to her because of the grace that she had. And I want to say right at the start that if we could just learn grace, then I think we would start to live with grace coming back to us. And so with that in mind, let's read our text. And it's 1 through 12, again, of chapter 2. So follow along in this wonderful narrative as I read. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech." This, by the way, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, who had passed away in chapter 1. And his name was Boaz. So the kinsman or the relative of Elimelech was Boaz. "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went." Now let's remember that verse 1 of this chapter is just kind of an informative verse telling us, introducing us to Boaz, and we'll talk more about him in a minute. But when Ruth went to the field, she wouldn't have known Boaz. And so it wasn't that verse 1 was a kind of knowledge that Ruth had, and then that helped direct her to the field that she was to go to. No. Do you want to know who navigated Ruth to Boaz's field? It wasn't Naomi. It was God. That's a powerful truth in this. Because God directed her to the grace that He was going to pour back into her life. Verse number 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap," see that word hap? It's the root word for happen or happening. And the idea there is chance. So you could say it was by chance that or was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. A chance that was a little bit less of a chance than we know. Isn't that true? Because God knew. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came into Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." So Boaz is communicating with his workers. Verse 5. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Speaking of Ruth. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you," this is what Ruth said to the chief worker, or the boss, I guess, in the field, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even into the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So the idea is she's worked nonstop except for the couple of times she took a break to get a drink of water and things. So she's a hard worker is the idea. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden. Then thine eyes be on the field, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Isn't that a great statement? She found grace, didn't she? "That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger." And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a place which thou knowest not hitherto." Here's 2:4. "And the Lord recompense thy work." And by the way, what's that phrase in verse 12 mean, "the Lord recompense thy work"? It means that Boaz recognized where this grace was coming from. It was God, wasn't it? And by the way, God who directed her to the field of Boaz in the first place. And so it goes on, verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." A wonderful story. This story just, it seems, gets better and better every time we study. But you know that grace that God poured out on Ruth here? God wants to pour the same kind of grace in your life. And so I think we'll see a lesson here that will help us to know the kind of life that, and obedience and faith that we can live, so that we'll see the same kind of grace pour out in our life too. So let's pray. I pray your blessings, dear Father, on the message. I pray you'd help our hearts to be in tune with you. Help us not to be thinking of the things of this life, the things of this world, but to have a heart that's open and undistracted, that we might receive from you that which is needed. And we'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing that I think of when I hear the word gracious is kindness. I think maybe we would agree about that, right? If I said, "Oh man, that person, they're so gracious," then I think of somebody who's kind. And when I think of somebody who's kind, I can't help but think of my mom. One of the most kind people I've ever met is my mom. In all of the years growing up, my mom was so kind to everybody. Just people she didn't know. So kind. And almost so kind that she came off, I think in some cases, with people she didn't know, ingenuine. But I knew her, and I knew she was totally genuine. And that had an effect on me. Does that mean she never lost her temper? And I never got in trouble? Not the case. In fact, for you teen boys, let me tell you, my mom, the last time she spanked me, I was 16 years old. Let that just sink in for a minute. I'm like, wow, you know, he's 16, she won't spank him. Yeah, she did. And I deserved it too, you know. So she had her moments. But here's one thing I've learned about life growing up with mom is kindness brings kindness. So when you're such a kind person, then what you'll often find is that people will reciprocate kindness back to you. And it's easy to do that with people who are kind. Ruth needed grace. She needed a way to eat. She needed a way to take care of her mother-in-law. She needed a way to survive. And she needed to work. And so what is amazing about this story is that she's going to go into the field needing this grace, and God is going to give this grace to her. And the reason is because of the grace that she had given. It's displayed in this story so clearly. Now, I want you to see that she needed a kind of grace. She needed a kind of blessing because they didn't have anything. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1 real quick with me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So what's happening here, we saw this last time, is God is showing that there's hope. There had been famine. There had been famine in the land, and now there's a barley harvest, meaning the famine is over. But there's also a famine in the soul. And so God then sharing or giving us not only the hope that the famine literally is over, but the famine of the soul is going to come to an end. Now, verse number 1, we hear about a man named Boaz. We're introduced to him. Now, a little bit about Boaz we see in the passage is that he wasn't an ordinary run-of-the-mill kind of Israelite. In fact, he, the Bible says, was a man of substance and wealth. That would have meant that he had much land, and he had much servants. He was a very wealthy individual. But also, what we'll see not only spoken of him, but also displayed in his character in the passage when you read it and study it, is that he was a man that was of great character. He was respected. And that's important. So it wasn't just like he was a wealthy man. He was a well-respected man with high character, high morals, a high standard in that sense. He was a good man. He was in good standing with his community. Even in the past, let me show you a verse here. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers. So this would have been his workers. He comes to the field, and the Bible says that his first words to them were, "The Lord be with you." And so that phrase meant that he was wishing God's blessings on them. That's the kind of character that Boaz had. So he wasn't just a wealthy man. He wasn't just a man in good standing in the community. He wasn't just, you know, those things as far as social status goes. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a high moral value and standard man. And that's an awesome truth or an awesome testimony of his character. Now, when Ruth comes, she's looking to find work and provisions. She needs somebody to show grace. She understands. She needs grace. And I think that if you're going to receive grace this morning, then it's going to have to start with you understanding that you need it. You need grace. And so it's a kind of humility to say, I need God's grace in my life today. That requires humility, doesn't it? People who won't humble themselves won't admit that they need grace. They sort of sit in a seat of scorn in the sense that they'll figure it out. I'll figure this out on my own. But if you're willing this morning to admit you need grace, then you can find it. And the second part of that is that grace is going to come from God. Grace is going to come from God. And so Ruth goes into the field to look for work. And the Bible says that she's looking for grace. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go into the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So she's not referencing Boaz there. She's not talking about him. She doesn't know of him. We know of him because we were introduced to him by the narrator of the book of Ruth here in verse number 1. But Ruth, the Bible even clearly says in verse number 3 that her hap was to light on the part of the field, which was Boaz. So when she went into the field, here's what she was looking for: grace. But we also know she didn't know exactly who on a human level was going to show grace to her. But she knew she needed it. And so she finds herself working in the field of Boaz, dependent on the mercy of those that are around her. So Boaz, interestingly enough, she happens upon the field of an Israelite who was of the family of Elimelech. So not only a man of character, a man of grace, a man of wealth, a man of high moral standard, but a man that was a close line relative of the family that Ruth was a member of. And so the irony here is incredibly high. It's such an ironic story and happening that we can't help but declare that God did this. Brother Tim, a week and a half or so ago, had a prayer meeting for Danielle. And he didn't know what was going to happen with that. He just posted it, and I didn't even know about it until 8:30 that night. I don't look at Facebook, so I didn't know. And he calls me at 8:30 and said, Pastor, I have a problem. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, and then he tells me the story. He had posted that he's going to have a prayer meeting, a live feed on Facebook, and at the church he was going to pray. And then he started getting all these messages that people were going to be watching. And it was in the hundreds. And then people were saying they were going to show up at the church. And he's like, Pastor, what do I do? I didn't even get permission. Is this okay? I'm like, yeah. I'm pretty sure maybe God's doing something here. It sounds to me. And he said, well, when I found out that all these people were going to be coming, I went ahead and wrote a sermon. I'm like, okay, that's great. And it was a good sermon, a great gospel sermon. And people came and watched that have never been in our church before. And a couple of days later, one of the family members said they wanted to meet with Brother Tim to talk about the gospel on a one-on-one basis. Who did that? With God. The next day, that would have been, I don't know what day, I guess it would have been a Friday. The very next day, Brother Tim calls me, and he can hardly talk because God's touched him, you know. And he said, Pastor, yesterday the doctor told his son that Danielle had pneumonia on Friday, but on Saturday the doctor said she doesn't have pneumonia. In one day. And here's what Brother Tim said. He said, I know who did that. He said, we know who did that, don't we? That's the grace of God, isn't it? Now, we need God's grace. And we know that God's grace comes from God. But in life, we don't exactly know how God is going to show His grace in our life. Where is God's grace going to come from? What source is God going to use? Ruth wouldn't have known that. And I can tell you that there's a good chance that Ruth didn't know a whole lot about God's grace other than she needed it. And I think we can relate to that, can't we? We might this morning say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't think I know a whole lot about God's grace, but I can tell you I need it today. You're in the right place. And I'll tell you also, you're listening to the right story. We often miss out on God's grace. And here's why. Now get this, please. We miss out on God's grace, but it's not because God doesn't want to show grace. He's wealthy in grace. Boaz, in that sense, could be a picture of God, in that sense, can be a picture of Boaz. Reverse that. That didn't come out right. Let me say it again. Boaz, in our story, can be a picture of God in the sense that he's wealthy. I think you know what I'm trying to say right there, right? God is wealthy. God is well able to show grace in your life. But why do we miss out on it? We often miss out on God's grace because we're not gracious. The grace that God wants to show on in our lives often is directly related to the grace that we show in our life. Melissa went to the Dollar General the other day and had Ethan with her. And Ethan, he's the most outgoing kid maybe in the world. Maybe. I don't know. There might be some that equal, but he doesn't know a stranger. Really none of my kids have, but Ethan's above average with that. Go to the park, and it doesn't matter. If there's other kids there, it doesn't matter who they are. He's playing with them within 2 minutes, 3 minutes, which was great, you know, because unless it's with each other, and then they have a tendency to push and fight and punch each other. All right, okay. Let's go to the park. Melissa was at Dollar General, and Ethan wanted to go look at a toy. And so she allowed him, go look at the toy. I have a couple things I need to do. And so she's taking care of her thing. And Ethan's in the toy section, and Melissa goes to the toy section, and one of the workers was sitting down and had, some merchandise and was placing stickers on the merchandise. And Melissa looked down the aisles and didn't see Ethan, and so she was looking around. And finally, she came on the other side of the aisle, and Ethan was sitting on the other side on the floor with the worker. She didn't see him because she was blocking him. He was on this side. And he was helping her put 50% off stickers on all the books. These coloring books or whatever. And, you know, it makes sense to me that kid... Our neighbor, we barely meet our neighbor, and she's making an eggless chocolate cake for him. I'm thinking, just for him. I'm thinking, how do you get they just moved in next door, and now they're making a chocolate cake for you. How's this happen? You know, and he doesn't know the answer, but it's just because he has a way of being kind. He helped her carry things into her house when she got groceries. And he just ran over there and started helping her carry it in. Next thing we know, he's getting a chocolate cake. Well, it works that way sometimes, doesn't it? I don't think that he was expecting, although let's not just think that he is innocent completely all the time, because sometimes he's like, hey, are you good at making chocolate cakes? Just throwing that out there, you know. Kindness has a way of bringing kindness back in our life, just like grace has a way of bringing grace back in our life. But for us, so often it's easy for unkind things to come out rather than kind things. It's so easy for us to say and to do things that are not gracious rather than to be gracious in certain circumstances. It's easy, isn't it? For example, when somebody is annoying us, it's hard to be gracious towards them. If you have kids, or if you minister to kids, you deal with kids at all, then there's times when there's annoyances there. I was on the phone, a very important phone conversation the other day, just a few days ago, and the boys kept coming up and asking me questions. And I'm on the phone, this is a very important phone call. I'm like, we can't have a conversation right now, you know? This is a bad time. I don't know if there's... Do I need to wear a sign that says I'm on the phone? I mean, anyway. So I started to get a little bit aggravated. When we have times like that happen in our life and we get annoyed, then sometimes what happens is the grace goes out the window. I remember being on the phone with companies that messed up something in an order. And then you get on the phone with somebody who doesn't seem to know what planet we're on. much less what happened with my order, you know? Or at least it seems to me to be that way. Then in those phone conversations, what happens is grace goes out the window sometimes, doesn't it? Does God care about what kind of grace we show to people? Does God care even when nobody else is watching and it's somebody who's foreign and they're not even in our country and you're talking on the phone to them? Does God care if we're gracious even in those times? I remember I told this story, but remember the kid who took his shoes off, the youth kid that was over our house? We had a youth activity. He took his shoes off, and it was like a cloud started coming out of his shoes. It smelled so awful that I thought, that's it, party over. I mean, shoes off, party over. Anytime, and by the way, we used to play, I remember a youth director, we used to play this fun game where we'd have all the kids take their shoes off and we would put them in a huge pile in the middle of the gym. And then what you had to do, and you just mix them all up. And you'd have to run. It was boys versus girls or something, you know. You had to run, which wasn't fair, partly because girls all like had flip-flops and stuff. But they'd have to find their match and get back to their side before the other team, and then you would win whatever. We stopped doing that game for obvious reasons, because when the boys' shoes came off, it was like, you're trying to find your shoes, but you can't even breathe, you know, because of this pile of shoes that are smelling so awful. Well, when, now I say that in jest to be funny, but sometimes when people don't take care of themselves and they, you know, I'm not even talking about kids, you know, just anybody who doesn't take care of their physical hygiene, and you wonder, why won't you take care of yourself this way? Why do you have hygiene problems? And then for us, sometimes that can be an annoyance. And then we don't want to have grace towards them. And you say, well, I didn't say anything. Did you have it in your heart, though? Because God doesn't just know what we say or don't say. God knows what's happening in our heart. And you say, well, does it matter? It does matter. Because if you show grace, then you'll find grace. It's always true. I just want to show you that there are times in our life when we have a tendency to not want to be gracious. Ruth was gracious. She was an absolutely, staggeringly, amazingly gracious woman in the circumstance that she was in. How can you say that, Pastor? Because with Naomi, her mother-in-law, she had no reason that we can study in the Bible up until now. We have no reason to believe that she had a good reason to be gracious towards Naomi. Why? Well, think about it like this. Let's just start on the side for Ruth. Because for Ruth, to stay with Naomi meant that she was going to sacrifice her future potentially, right? So Naomi, her mother-in-law, had lost Elimelech, had passed away, and then Ruth's husband passed away. Orpah's husband passed away, which was Naomi's sons. And now we have these three widows. And Naomi says, you go back to Moab, and when you get there, you have been released from my authority, so you can have a family. You can have a husband now. Which wasn't just like an emotional kind of thing where you just don't want to be alone, you know. You want to have a husband so that you can have a friend and a relationship and that kind of stuff. Which is important, by the way. To have somebody who completes you, that's important. But in Bible times, to have a husband meant you had security financially. So it wasn't just an emotional thing, it was security. It was, I'm going to be able to survive. And so to be released would have given her that potential. Orpah took that opportunity, and there was nothing in the Bible said that Orpah did anything wrong. She didn't do anything wrong to go back to Moab and get remarried and have children of her own. But we see a contrast with Orpah and Ruth, because Ruth said, I won't go back and I won't have a husband and that potential security and then possible have children and a life in that way. I'll sacrifice that potential so that I can stay with Naomi. That's grace, isn't it? just for her to stay with Naomi is Ruth living with grace. But then it goes to a new level, doesn't it? Because Naomi's a very bitter woman. We studied that last time. She was bitter. So now she's not just deciding to sacrifice a future, she's deciding to stay with a woman who has spewed out bitterness. And that is another level of grace, isn't it? So we see it. But now we see the grace come back. So look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not and glean in another field." So we see where Boaz notices Ruth and tells her to stay in this field. She recognized that as grace. Look at verse 10. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work." So Ruth showed grace. Ruth had grace come back into her life, and it was a result of the grace that she showed to others. Amazing. Amazing. The implication here is that Boaz had determined to take care of Ruth. She would follow along with the servant girls working and reaping. She would be protected by the indecent remarks of any of the other men that would have been there. That was mentioned in, verse number 9. "Let thine eye look on the field, and they do reap, and now go after them," talking of his maids. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" So Boaz put a restriction and a restraining kind of thing over any man that they not treat Ruth indecently. Pretty amazing. And so she's protected. She has this. These aren't just normal kinds of things. This is a grace that's above the average. In Bible times, there were very poor, and there were those who were strangers coming into Israel who were also very poor. And there were laws given in the Old Testament that allowed that these poor and these strangers would be able to go into fields and glean anything that was left behind. So when you're going through the field, and as a normal farmer, you would reap these fruits of whatever you're harvesting, anything that was left behind, the poor would be able to come in with their bags, and they would be able to gather leftovers. Well, Ruth would have known that, which is why she felt that she could even go into the field at all and do any reaping. But also knowing that, even with that law in place, Boaz is going above that so that she can go with her workers. She has an emotional kind of protection and security put in place. He gives her the ability, the permission to go and take on sustenance like water and provisions that only the workers would have. And so he unloads a bucket load of grace on her. And she is put in a position to reap. You know, it's interesting here because she's reaping, isn't she? Figuratively and literally and figuratively, she's reaping what she sowed. Ruth was a recipient of grace because she had been so gracious. Amazing. You'll experience grace-filled relationships when you decide to be a spirit-filled, gracious person. Give compassion. Give patience. Give the benefit of the doubt. If you have a hard time with being temperate, meaning you have a short fuse or you lose your temper then you have a hard time giving people the benefit of the doubt. Grace gives people the benefit of the doubt. And even, by the way, Can I say that when evidence is displayed and you start learning more about somebody and their guilt, grace can even be shown in those times, can't it? Mm-hmm. Give kindness. You give grace, you give mercy, then grace and mercy will come back to you, won't it? Yeah. Lose your place here. We'll finish up in another passage and we'll be done. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So the encouragement here is mercy, being a merciful person, being a truthful person. And by the way, often in the Bible, mercy and grace are interchangeable, aren't they? Mercy and grace. Truthfulness. Verse 4. So shall thy find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So if you show grace, if you show mercy, then you'll find mercy. You'll find grace. You'll find favor, which is what grace means. Favor. So act with grace. Act with grace. 1949, the snowstorm. Has anybody ever watched a documentary or something on that? Years ago in Nebraska, there was a snowstorm that lasted for months, and many people died. So we're not talking about a little snowstorm. We're talking about the snow was so high and the air was so cold, the snow was to the top of the electric lines. And people were driving on the highway when this storm started, and the temperature dropped. And it, by the way, the storm didn't stop for a couple of months. And that's why the snow got so high. People just pulled off waiting for the blizzard to stop in their cars. And it didn't stop. And their cars got buried. And they're still in it. There were those who got out of their cars to try to hike to safety and died. There were those that said, well, we're stuck now. And they just stayed in their car for days until they were finally found. And some died in their cars. There were those who got out of their vehicle and during the blizzard looking for the closest house that they could find and went to that house. Knocked on the front door, not knowing these people from anybody. And you know what they found? I couldn't find any report other than this. Every house that had somebody, some stranger, knock on their door invited them in. Look it up. And they stayed. There were houses that had countless people in their house for weeks. Helicopters had to drop food off, stranded in a stranger's house. And when they knocked on the door, there was no question. There was no word said. Just come in. You'll find grace here. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be willing to give grace. To who? To anybody. To everybody. You live life with grace. Then you will find grace in life. It's as simple as that. Ruth is our example. She needed grace. She found it. She found it because she lived with it. Let God work in you in that way too. God, would you help me? Would you help me to be compassionate? I lose my temper. I say things. I do things. I feel things. Even if I don't say it, I think it. I'm not very gracious. Would you help me to be gracious? Please. Can you ask God to help you with that? When you live with that kind of grace, then you'll find it. And I want that for you. Father, this morning we trust you in your word. That in the testimony, what a beautiful testimony Ruth had. I pray that you'd help us to have that kind of grace in our life too. That we would learn to be compassionate and giving and loving and kind, even when the circumstance might deem something else, or our feelings might want to feel and do and say and act in different ways. To help us to be gracious, please. And trust you with the results. And we certainly understand that you'll show grace in our life, even though we don't always know where it'll come from. We love you again, and thank you in Jesus' holy name for these things. Amen. Amen.